Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. These are the closing words of the book of Jude. And as Jude writes these words, he leaves God's people in God's hands. And as we have been working through the book of Jude, today is our last message. This series is entitled Judgment and Conviction, seeing that God has already decided where does the truth lie, and He brings conviction upon those who step outside or off of the foundation. And then the rest of the title is Compassion and Strength, because Jude doesn't leave it out there simply in judgment. But you remember he says, snatch them from the fire. He says, bring them back home. They're able to be rescued even though they've begun to stand off of the foundation, unless they're one of the apostate teachers. As I close this series, this message is entitled Remaining Strong in the Lord. I'd like to have a show of hands. Who would like to remain weak in the Lord? Raise your hand if your goal is to be weak in the Lord. Anybody make it their goal to be weak? Now, who would say it's your goal to be strong in the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay. And if you don't have a goal, you will become weak. I guarantee you, you'll become weak in the Lord. So this message closes our Jude series, and it's an awfully good subject for Father's Day, remaining strong in the Lord. In your Bible, if you'll go to Jude, verses 20 and 21, and that's where we'll find our text for today's message, Jude 20, 21. Jude, that half-brother of Jesus who didn't believe, who came to belief after His ascension, who 45 years after the church began, noticed, you know, the church isn't standing where the church used to stand. That some have crept into the church and they're pulling people away from the foundation. And Jude would say to the people and in the church, people like you and me who desire to live the right way and to be strong, he would say, now listen, you need to pay attention. And I think Jude would say, you need to have a will to discern. And I would believe that in our day, there's not much of a will to be spiritually discerning. In fact, it's sort of unpopular to try to be spiritually discerning, because if you're not for everything and you have to say, well, that doesn't fit, you see, the foundation laid, then suddenly you're a negative guy. And who wants to listen to you then, because you're not accepting everything and promoting everything that's new? Well, if Jude noticed it 45 years after the foundation of the church, don't you think it's probably a pretty big issue in a day like ours? Well, now, today, Jude gives his remedy, his hope, his formula, his application to say, but listen, you don't need to become apostate. You don't need to be standing off of the foundation. You need to be remaining strong in the Lord. Verses 20 and 21, he says, but you, beloved, you Christians in the assemblies of the congregations, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, and be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so just looking at those couple of verses, out of those 25 verses of Jude, here's where he says, here's what you do to remain strong. Now our title, Remaining Strong in the Lord, brings me to a moment where I want to say something about strong men. And when I speak about strong men, you could think of a strong man who's, you know, physically strong. But I really am speaking about the spiritually strong men and spiritually strong women, but using the terminology men. But I want you to just put some things in your mind. I think these principles about strong men are true. Strong men, first of all, live by principles, not by circumstances. People who are strong in the Lord are principled people. They've decided ahead of time, you know, what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, and where they will build their house. And so they don't wait for a circumstance to come along to say, well, you know what, I could be for that. Or I understand times are changing and we all have to change. And if you're not strong in the Lord, you're sliding away from God, although ever so slowly, it just doesn't appear to be until you get way out there. Now, I think here's a good way to think of it. If you're in a dating relationship and you haven't come up with any principles for dating, once you're in the back seat with a fella or a girl, that's not a good time to decide what your principles are going to be. Am I right? It's already too late because you're unprincipled. And so it is spiritually, you know, when you're looking for a church, when you're considering the faithfulness of the Word, when you're, you know, looking, how does I live connect with what this says? Now is the time to decide. And strong people have principles. And then secondly, strong spiritual men are dependable. See, strong spiritual men live by principles, not circumstances. Strong spiritual men are dependable, even when, and especially when, the times are tough. See, that's when your strength is shown. That's who steers the ship in tough times. To be strong in the Lord, you see, every time somebody says something, and if a person's strong in the Lord, you don't have to come out and, you know, spill all over them everything you know. But buddy, when the times are tough and people don't know where to turn, guess who rises to leadership? It's the strong, principled, spiritual people who have already decided what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, and where the church should stand and where the church should go. And then thirdly, I would say this, strong spiritual men tend to draw others. If you notice, just going to a physical illustration, you know, bring the strongest man in the world to church. You know, he might can lift the biggest weight or pull the heaviest truck. Bring him to the community, and everybody wants to be around the strong man, right? And strong spiritual people have a tendency to do the same thing. People like to be in the presence of somebody who's principled and stands firm. Now, the older I get, the more I realize becoming godly includes some godlike character. And one of the things about God our Father is this, is that He never changes. You know the Bible says that? God never changes, says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I was a young Christian, I thought, you know what? God needs to get up with the times. And as I become an older man, I realize, you know what? My children need me to be principled and not to change. I stand on the Word of God, because that's a godly characteristic. My grandchildren need it. You know what? This church needs it. And so realize that strong men tend to draw. So I made a deposit in your lap this morning. I simply want you to be thinking about strong men as we're talking about remaining strong in the Lord. You live by principles. You are dependable, especially in the tough times, and you tend to draw people. Now let me say this. Remaining strong in the Lord is the opposite of apostatizing for our context. Okay? Throughout the short book of Jude, Jude has revealed and warned the church about not drifting off the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and remaining true to the name of Jesus Christ in every way. So you might remember in this series, I've come out here, I've drawn my foundation and stood upon it and say, here is the apostles and the prophets, here's the truth about Jesus Christ, and this is where the church should dwell in every age. And I warned you to say, you know what? If the church drifts in one generation and we build upon their drift, we're going to be further away. But whoever the next preacher is here, whoever the next elders and deacons are of this church and deacons, whoever leads here, you always go back to this book and you build and rebuild. You correct anything that needs corrected, staying on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the name of Jesus Christ and everything He stands for, and the church will remain true. I told you, an apostate at North Street Christian Church, an influential apostate, wouldn't last long. We're small enough, we know the influence that happens. They might make it for a while, but they wouldn't last long because of our stand on the book and our plurality of leaders in the church that stand on the book together and alone. And see, that's what keeps us where we need to be. Now, don't let down your guard and say, well, it could never happen at North Street. There's still apostate influence. And let me say again, with the internet and television, apostasy is a bigger problem than it ever was. Be careful. Be careful. So I want to say he warned the church about not drifting off of that foundation. Here's some things Jude said. He spoke about and against cunning and evil men who had crept in the church and they were not remaining true. He said they really are like clouds that promise refreshing rain, but they never really bring what they promise. They're like ravaging waves of the sea that can't be harnessed. And he says they're like a non-fruit-bearing tree. Okay, they never bear any fruit. And he says, in fact, they're doubly dead. If you look at them, they're uprooted. They aren't even connected to Jesus Christ. There's no true spiritual juice flowing through them. They're doubly dead, yet they're in the church. He says they did not abide in the orthodoxy of truth found in Christ and the apostles. And he goes on and he says, these people are grumbling fault finders. They are following their own sinful desires. They flatter people, but they flatter them for one reason. That's for their own gain and to take advantage of others. And like I said, if that started happening here, we would recognize it and we would have to deal with the apostate. But that doesn't mean when you watch your TV shows and listen to your radio, remember I said be careful. If that ministry is named after him or her, and you can charge your faith pledge, and they aren't under the accountability of a local church, I would beware. Now, as the leader, as the letter closes, Jude speaks then to people like you and me. And here's a powerful, powerful message from Jude in the Word. And here's where we're headed today. Okay, he says, remaining strong in the Lord is the opposite of apostatizing. And today we're going to be talking about building on the foundation versus building off of the foundation. He says, people can come along and have some kind of a ministry that thrills you and entertains you, and it looks like it's going to bear fruit, but in the end, you know what? You'll just be broke and mad. But he says, if you're building on the foundation, you're going to grow in the Lord. I want you to look at a text in the Bible, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Paul uses the same picture of building, okay, remaining strong by building on the foundation. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Please take your Bible and open to Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. These are the words of Paul. He says, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Now look what he says in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So Paul says, you want to be strong in the Lord, you want to remain true, you want to become true, keep building on the foundation that's already laid. And he says the foundation has been laid up by the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus Christ has a very chief role in the foundation. And that is that He is called the chief cornerstone. That's the first stone laid. If you were building a new house and going to lay up the basement with cement block, the very first block determines how the rest of the foundation will follow. And that first block has to be plumb and level and true. If it's not, okay, if it's cocked to the side, if it's up in the air, okay, if it's slanted in, and you try to lay the rest of the block off of that block, you will not end up with what you imagine you'll end up with. And Paul says, listen, it all comes off of Jesus Christ and the foundations laid up, or the apostles laid up the rest of the foundation. Now you build on that. We don't need a new foundation. And so that's why it's important in every age that we know what the foundation is. Now God can take us and use us. See verse 21, and in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. And then he switches it over to a spiritual picture from a physical picture. He says, in fact, you are being built up for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You become the actual dwelling place of God. So your spiritual foundation never changes. And if it does, you're in an apostate church, you're following an apostate leader, or you may be an apostate. That reminds me of what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, by the grace of God given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. At North Street Church, it's intentional, it's purposeful, and we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which man can be saved. There's no other, you know, man to follow. He's God's perfect man, man's perfect God. He is foundational in the church and needs to be foundational in your life if you want to remain strong. To do it your way, you see, is a decision to become weak. Your choice. Now let's look back at that text for today. Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, very simply, I want to share four elemental truths in order to encourage you to remain strong in the Lord. So here's the goal of today's message: how to become strong, or how to remain strong as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman in the Lord. Here's Jude's remedy for not becoming apostate. Here's what Jude says about building on the foundation rather than off of the foundation. So a preview. Here's the four things I'll say today. He says, let me find you being built up in the faith. Let me find you be praying in the Holy Spirit. Remain in God's love. And be watching for the return of Jesus Christ. Now let me unwrap those for you. Number one, he says, you want to be strong in the Lord, then be being built up in the faith. To be strong or to not to be strong is a choice we make. Please understand that becoming weak is as much of a choice as becoming strong. Think of it physically. We have some strong men in our church. I won't call them out by name, but you know of some who have big biceps, okay, and big forearms. Well, they didn't happen from, you know, just eating Wheaties. These guys work out, you know, daily, and they emphasize certain muscles, and they get bigger. They got stronger because they tried. And nobody here said, I want to become weak. But you know what? If you don't exercise your muscles, you become weaker, not stronger. And the same is true spiritually. If you want to be spiritually strong, it is a choice. And to not make a choice is a choice to become spiritually weak. If we are to become spiritually strong, listen, it is intentional. It doesn't just happen. See, if you think I'll get spiritually strong by coming to church on Sundays, listening to Pastor Bob, and show up next week, it won't happen. Oh, it'll put a little dent in it. But that's like being the spectator at the sporting event. You know, the guys that pay the ticket price, buy the popcorn, and drink the beer. When they leave, they aren't more fit than when they came. They're less fit. It's the guy on the field that prepares for the competition and exercises his muscles off and on the field that walks away, you see, having become stronger. And so as I wind down this point in a few moments, I'll just give you some things I think you ought to be involved in if you plan to become strong in the Lord by building up the faith. Now let me say a word about faith. You see, faith permeates all of our life, every moment of every day. The Lord doesn't want us to just fall back on our faith when we're sick or we're, you know, low on our finances. And I think oftentimes in the Western ease of church, okay, we make it pretty easy, okay. We do take our faith and say, I'll learn about it and I'm going to put it up here because someday I might need it. I might need to call on the name of the Lord to get me out of a jam, or I might know somebody that I really love that, you know, I want to exercise faith toward them. Well, the Bible never sees that picture. Faith is not reserved for trials and difficulties that come our way. The Bible says we actually live by faith, not by sight. Every moment of every day is a time for faith. Faith is how we put our life into gear. Faith is how we believe in the promises of God. We trust by faith that God will carry us through. And real faith, when it takes its own life in our life, we become these risk takers for the Lord, standing on that which is not yet clear, but it's still built upon that foundation. Faith is active and alive. It is not dead. So Jude says, be in the position of being built up in the faith. Very simply, faith becomes stronger when it is exercised. See, we can read about it, we can define it, we can declare it, we can actually say we're devoted to the faith, but if we are not exercising it, we will not be found being built up in it. Like athletes who work out to become stronger, okay, we need to be working to become stronger in the Lord, becoming ready with gentleness and respect to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for our hope, and becoming fit for service in the kingdom. See, Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you are not what? You are not fit for kingdom service. Now, in our day, you could get on a tractor to plow a field, set the GPS, and take a nap. I mean, it'll stay in a straight line, it'll turn around at the end and come back. But in Jesus' day, when you were driving animals to plow the field, you wouldn't dare look back. You had to focus on what was ahead. See, for us, keep your eyes focused. Fix your eyes on the author and the finisher, Jesus Christ. See, he had to look at a fence post, a tree, something down there, and that's where he headed. And if he looked back, what happened? His plow row is off this way or that way, or, you know, all wavy. And Jesus said, look, you want to be fit for service? You want to be strong in the Lord? Don't look back. You keep your eyes on the goal. So, if you're going to be being built up in the faith, I could give you a real good Sunday school lesson. Here's what the points would be. Okay? Being built up means you will be exposed to and consuming the Word of God. You know, you're not a Bible student. Don't expect to get very strong. You know, if it's just there and you pull it out when you think you need something, you know, it's like going to the gym three times a year. You know, what you put into it is what you'll get out of it. So there has to be a consumption of the Word. You will be on your knees if you plan to be strong in the Lord. I mean, in prayer. You will be involved in worship. I don't mean come to church and listen to people sing. What I mean is you will lay down your life daily unto the Lord. And you may have private and personal praise times and reading times, but your life is worshipful. And you will find koinonia. That's the Greek word for fellowship. And fellowship in the church doesn't mean have another picnic, make another hot dog, and, you know, pat each other in the back and say, see you, brother. Koinonia is doing life together. It means keeping each other accountable. It means sharpening one another. It means bearing one another's burdens. It means crying with and laughing with. It's all that takes place. And if you avoid fellowship, you won't become as strong as if you were involved in fellowship. Now, I want to say something about koinonia. I've been here, Catherine, I figured out about, 36 years now? And the longer I go, the easier it is to not be involved in fellowship. Because you can join this group or that group or this group or that group, and on a sad, bad day, you know, when you're feeling sorry for yourself anyhow, and somebody makes you go to the fellowship thing, you don't want to be there, you sit off by yourself and nobody comes to pat you on the back. You say, they didn't like that, I don't fit there anymore, I'm not going back. Well, we don't like to get the edges rubbed off. And I want to say, you know, now that's the pastor speaking. I imagine you can relate, right? Haven't you bumped your way into a few groups here and there, and all of a sudden you thought, I don't fit there. I don't fit there. And I don't fit there. You know what? I'll just keep to myself. Then you isolate and you insulate. And you're like that, you know, that one coal out of the hot fire that's taken off by itself and has no other, you know, way to keep the fire stoked. And you just sort of slowly go from hot to cold and you burn out. And so I would say, if you plan to be strong in the Lord, you've got to stay sharpened by other people. You need to be doing life together with, you know, some other Christians. And then ministry. You'll be involved in ministry if you plan to be strong in the Lord. So if you're going to be being built up in the faith, word, prayer, worship, fellowship, ministry. Then Jude says, now listen, if you want to remain strong in the Lord, be found praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, these first two points, he actually says, you know, let me find you, or he says, your constant track would be that you will be building yourself up in the faith all the time, continuously, and you will be praying in the Holy Spirit continuously. Now, when I read that verse, I immediately think, why didn't he just say, be found praying? Why did he say praying in the Holy Spirit? And I don't know if you wonder why he said that or not. So I want to sort of flesh that one out. Well, I do think there's a big difference between believing prayer and what I have coined, at least in my own mind, have coined to be unbelieving prayer. But honestly, I don't think there is such a thing as unbelieving prayer, because it's just talk. It's not really prayer if it's, you know, underneath it is unbelief. Okay. But I think the church often prays unbelieving prayer. Unbelieving prayer is what happens when we simply say our prayers with no unction, with no urgency, with no desperation. It's like, you know, going to a picnic and having to talk to that bothersome aunt that you know you better be polite and answer the questions, right? Because when you get home, you're going to get yelled at if you don't. And some people approach prayer that way, like, you know, it's what God says to do, so I'll do it. So, Father in heaven, I'm here, you're there, you know, bless the mess, amen. And we just leave it at that. But prayer, believing prayer, is brought forth as a lover making love to his beloved. Believing prayer is as a child crying out for his daddy's rescue. Believing prayer is as a starving man needing to find bread for his starving children, and he needs to find it by morning or else they perish. See, that's prayer. That's prayer in the Holy Spirit. That's believing prayer. Sometimes prayer is making love to Jesus, just adoring Him all over the place. He likes it. And sometimes prayer is like a, you know, 59-year-old, 280-pound man saying, Daddy, can I sit in your lap? Because this world hurts. And sometimes it's, Lord, if You don't come through, we're sunk. See, that's the kind of prayer. That's prayer in the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jude says that Christians should be found praying in the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mean that they should be found speaking ecstatically in some hypnotic state. Rather, he means that we pray in accord with the Holy Spirit. We pray in agreement with the Holy Spirit. We pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We pray in the power and the truth of the Holy Spirit. And when he says, when we pray in the Holy Spirit, it's not much different than saying, We pray in the name of Jesus. Now, we don't have a first century concept of praying in the name of Jesus either. In fact, we make our prayers rather formulary. As long as we start them, Heavenly Father, and end them within the name of Jesus, we say that's official. Okay, I really prayed. If you don't start our Father and you don't end in the name of Jesus, then He doesn't hear. That's not true. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, it means we pray in accord with the name of Jesus and everything He stands for. We're saying our allegiance is to the One, Jesus Christ. We don't pray in the name of any other leader in the world. He's the perfect God-man. And so we're saying, in the name of the only One, the Lamb of God, the great High Priest, His kingdom, His principles, His way, we lay down this prayer. And so that's not much different than praying in the Holy Spirit. But look at Romans 8 with me, beginning in verse 26, because Paul, he captures more of what Jude is speaking about. And I would guess Jude learned it from Paul to some extent. Romans 8, beginning in verse 26. Paul talks about prayer and he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now see what that says? It says within the personality of the Trinity of God, in the personality of the Godhead, the fullness of God, there's this spiritual communication that goes way beyond us. And Paul says, look, when we don't even know what we should pray, guess who picks up as an intercessor? The Holy Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. He picks up and He knows what to say. The night my dad died, I sat in a little room at the VA hospital and I didn't know what to pray. I prayed, Lord, take him home. I prayed, Lord, keep him here. I prayed, let him go. I prayed, keep him. Lord, and I had to say, Lord, I don't know. But it wasn't me, okay? Now listen, I might have groaned, Lord, you know, but it says here, He goes before God for me. See? And He represents me to God. And look, it says, and He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. I didn't know what the will of God was. Whether my dad should go home or whether my dad should be healed. And I yielded to Him and He knew what the will of God was. And He took my prayer and He took my place. And it says, and we know, look at verse 28. Quoted in context, it's in relation to praying in the Holy Spirit. And it says, and we know for those who love God, what happens? All things work together for good according to His purpose. And so Jude says, let me find you, you know, working out, getting stronger. Let me find you on your knees praying in the Holy Spirit. Now prayer, listen. Prayer keeps the focus upward rather than inward and outward. And that's true. But I think for people like us, sometimes we say, you know, that's why I pray, just because it has me to look up to God and I don't try to bear these burdens by myself. Well, prayer does that, but that's not all that prayer does. And some might say, well, you know, the reason I pray is prayer settles my heart. Prayer does have a psychological effect on me and an emotional effect on me. Does it you? It should. But I don't pray so that I'll feel better about me or so I can sleep at night. You see, it does make me remember God, and it does settle my heart, but that's not my motivation for prayer. Because prayer moves the hand of God. Is that biblical or not? Elijah, James says it. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man, what happens? Moves the hand of God. Avails much. Do you believe that? Or are you just a disciplined prayer that says, well, I pray because I'm supposed to, and it keeps my focus upward instead of outward or inward, and it makes me feel better. That's the reason I pray. That's selfish. See, when we pray, and it's as natural as breathing, that's the prayer that moves the hand of God. Elijah, he turned the weather on, and he turned it off, and turned it back on through prayer. Remaining strong means you will be found praying. Like Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints, all the sanctified ones. It is the air we breathe. Now, remaining strong in the Lord, being found being yourself, being built up, be found praying in the Spirit. Thirdly, he says, remain in God's love. Now, this one is not stated like the other ones. He doesn't say, let me find you loving each other. When he says, stay in God's love or remain in God's love, this wording is an imperative. It means it is absolutely necessary as a command. It is not saying, be found loving. It is commanding love. It's commanding agape. It says, keep yourself in the place and the blessing of God's love. It's a decisive and effective choice to remain in God's love versus stepping over into the world's love system. Both promise love. One's a real love and one's a pseudo love. And Jude says, listen, on that foundation, you find the love of God expressed. He said, stay there. Stay in God's love. Stay in the system of God's love. It's a whole new word. It's the word agape that has the beloved in mind first. He's saying, make this happen as a matter of choice and a matter of will. See my phileo love. My affection for you and your affection for me, that changes from day to day. Am I right? Honestly, you go home some weeks and say, I don't like him. You know, he made me mad today. Why does he have to preach so long? You know, and your feelings change. And sometimes I go home and say, you know what? I think I've told them all I can tell them. I don't think they're even listening anymore. I don't know I even like those people. But that's not what Jude's speaking about. He's not speaking about a feeling or an affection. He's speaking about all that God is. And the number one characteristic of all that God is love. He says, persevere in God's love and persevere by God's love. No matter what, in context. Okay, here's what he's saying. When it gets hard and confusing because of these apostate teachers and apostate teaching, even in the church, you remain in God's plan with the highest revelation, and the highest revelation is His love. In application to our lives, He says, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how confusing, in church and out of church, in relationships and circumstances, let God's system of love keep you strong. See, the foundation of that is for God so what? He so loved the world. He set it up. He built it. Through the apostles and prophets, in the name of Jesus, He said, I love you so much, He'll come and He'll die for you. It's love that did that. Paul says, where there are prophecies, what's going to happen to them? They'll cease. He said, where there are tongues, what will happen to them? They'll be stilled. He said, in fact, where there's knowledge, it will pass away. And he says, we are but looking through a mirror that has a poor, you know, reflection here. You aren't seeing clearly what you have a glimpse of. He says, one day we shall see face to face. He said, now we know in part, then we shall know fully and shall be fully known. And he says, there's three things that last. They are faith and hope and love. And greater than faith and hope is love. He said, Let me come and encourage you to make up your mind to stay in God's love. It's a mindful, willful decision. If we made the decision on our feelings, truth is, you'd be here one week and not the next, right? Truth is, you'd still be looking for where you fit. And guess what? We fit everywhere and nowhere, just like Jesus. Didn't own a house, didn't have a chariot, didn't have a horse, but the whole world was His. And in the kingdom principle of the Beatitudes, He said the same thing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who are settled who know they're the lump of clay on the potter's wheel, who let God have charge to mold them and shape them as He pleases, they're the ones who are the happiest because they don't have to fight them off. And guess what? They don't have a nickel, but the whole earth is theirs. And then lastly, he says, remaining strong in the Lord, here's a characteristic, be watching for Jesus' return. Now, that's a pretty good ending to a sermon like this, right? I mean, want to remain strong in the Lord? Be building yourself up in the faith. Be praying in the Spirit. And stay in love. But I don't think this is a devotional thought. This is doctrine. It's active and it's participative. I'm fairly convinced that believing or not believing in the literal return of Christ is a major factor in determining our obedience, our conscientiousness, our stewardship, our commitment, our love, our conversation, our investments, our focus, and our heart desires. And I am convinced that even though we agree with the doctrine of the return of Christ, for the most part, we do not believe it in our hearts. And that we certainly are not driven by the belief in its imminentness. And in plain words, I'm saying this. If you believed that Jesus could come at any moment. Let me restate that. If you and I believed that Jesus could return at any moment. Now here we teach a pre-tribulational rapture. So I'm saying if you believe while we're sitting here, all of us could disappear. Couldn't say it that way. Some of us would disappear. Not everybody in this church is redeemed. It's up to the angels to sort them out in the end. That's what the Scripture says. Okay. But if you really believed, you could be sitting here and the person beside you could be gone. Or if you don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, if you just believe Jesus could come and that's the end of the world, so to speak, you can still believe in imminency. Okay, that it can happen in my lifetime and likely will. That's how the first century Christians lived. If we believe that, listen, if we were convinced that He comes soon and in our lifetime, it would show. And it's not showing. We would not be so self-driven. We would not be building homes and church buildings of such comfort. We would not be so concerned with having a pile of money left at the end and investing it for the future. Our focus and our desire and our drive would be more aligned with the things eternal. If we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, none of us would argue with the doctrine. But are we watching for Jesus? Jude says, if you're going to remain strong, you're always going to have your eyes to the sky. Now, a word from the Word. Just listen. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, listen, not everybody's going to die, but everybody's going to change. Now, he doesn't mean everybody's going to, you know, try to live a better life. He means you're going to leave this temporal world and you're going to live in an eternal state. That's going to happen to everybody. Some will die before that happens and some will be alive when that happens. And he says, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. See, the longer I go, the more I realize that the Bible is not very much about marriage and family. It's not very much about finances. It's not very much about, you know, all the things we want to make it about to live a better life on this earth. It is very much about God's plan for the ages. It's very much about the Middle East. And I would tell you, keep your eyes. If this Syria thing goes the wrong direction, a whole lot of stuff's going to happen. The Bible is much more about thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven than we might be aligned. And listen, when we come with an appetite to get a fix for the week so we can feel better, that I can love my wife better, that I can have a happy Father's Day, whatever it might be, when we're come looking for that and we don't get it, then we're going to end up saying, you know, I'm not being fed down there. But if we have an appetite for the things of God and we stick with His Word, guess what? You're going to go home saying, you know what? That's more right this week than it was last week. Tell me more. And then Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, he says, we believe that Jesus died and He rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. He says their spirit beings come with Jesus and He calls them out of the grave and they're raptured up into heaven. And then when we're still alive, we go up too. And after that, we are still alive and left to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. And you know what He says in verse 18? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I've got to say, brothers and sisters, Jude wrote this, you know, 75 AD. It's all the closer these days. We want to be strong in the Lord. Don't just be, you know, pumping spiritual iron and praying spiritual prayers and saying, I'm going to love, you know, remain in the love. I'm telling you this. Believe today could be the day and live it as if it is the day. What a difference it would make in our communication, in our obedience, in our conscientiousness, in our stewardship, in our commitment, in our love, in our conversation, in our investments, in our focus, in our heart's desires. And Paul goes on in Thessalonians, he says, now let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. You want to be strong in the Lord? Be spiritually alert. Be spiritually self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Am I right? Isn't that the world's way? Okay, except they sleep in the daytime a lot. And they get drunk at night, and then you get drunk in the day too. Okay, but he says that's the world's way. But he said, since we belong to the day, we don't belong to the night. We belong to the daylight and the day of the Lord. We belong to the day. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet, because God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you are on your way to heaven if you are hupostasis, not apostasis. Remember that word study? Apostasis means standing off the foundation, where we get a pause. Hupostasis means, okay, you are defined, you are confined by, you are built upon all that foundation is about. You're underneath the truth. It is your umbrella. It's the foundation of your life. And he says, be ready, because your destiny is eternal life with Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with Him. Therefore, he says, encourage one another with these words and build each other up. Now let's close out. Say another word about strong men and choices. Early on, I said that strong men and women live by principles, not circumstances. If that's all you get today, that would be pretty good. Because a lot of people here and a lot of people in this world live by their circumstances, not by principles. I always said this. When Kathy was of childbearing age and I was, if she got pregnant, and the doctor came to me and said, look, your wife has a baby in her, but things have gone, you know, bad here. We're either going to take the baby, and if we don't, she'll probably die. I said, I would know then if I'm pro-life. Right? You know what I mean? Then you would decide, do I really believe we never take a baby's life for any reason? And the same is true in our faith. Until it's tested, we'll never be strong You understand that? Until your faith is tested, just like your muscles. Okay, I used to enjoy bench pressing. I don't know whatever I got up to, 300 and some pounds. It doesn't really matter. But you didn't do that the first day. You had to test your strength and build it up and build it up. The same with your faith. It's living by those principles. And I think when we observe spiritually strong men and women, we tend to think this. You know what? They haven't experienced what I have. They think if their circumstances were my circumstances, they wouldn't be so strong. In fact, there's a little bit of put-it-in-your-face attitude when we see spiritually strong people. I think we think if they had a life like mine, they wouldn't be so strong. If they had my health, if they had my job, if they had my family, if they had my experience, then we would see if they would stand so strong. But I think it's like this. Go to the food buffet, whichever one you go to. The trough. And you see some athletic, fit guy or girl go up there and they fill up the plate two or three times. And you look at them and you look at yourself and you say, how does that add up? I mean, they eat like that every... How in the world does that make any sense? And you say, it must be their genes versus my genes, or their body versus my body, or my experience would be, I'd like to eat like that all the time, but I guarantee you, you follow that guy around the rest of the week, he says no to the things he needs to say no to. He says yes to the things he needs to say yes to. And we would see that they are really dedicated, you see, to keeping fit. And I think spiritually, it's the same. When we see a strong man, we think, you know what? They don't have my experience. But guess what? They learned a long time ago. They learned to say yes and no. Yes to the things of God and no to the things of the world. Yes to the right stuff and no to the wrong stuff. Just like that athlete, he gets up early to work out. We get up in time to go back to the buffet. And it shows. Has to be a regulated input and a regulated output. And spiritually, it's true. So I want you to understand this. The strong and the weak, both physically and spiritually, have choices to make. And that's how this whole Jude study comes down. You have a choice to stay on the foundation and build from there, or step off the foundation and try to build. And it goes right back to Matthew 7. He who builds his house on the sand, if you're off Christ's foundation, you're on the sand. When the trouble comes, your religion's going to fall down. You build it on Christ and the apostles, it'll take you through anything. So everybody has choices, the strong man and the weak man. I simply want to give you one Hebrew phrase so you understand choices. I will explain it. The phrase is this, Kibroth Hatava. Say that with me. Kibroth Hatava. Some of you know what that means. Some of you don't. It comes from Numbers chapter 11. A place was named Kibroth Hatava, which means the graves of craving. It's a story about the Israelites in the wilderness. God had delivered them from their slavery. We have been delivered from the slavery of sin. God had taken them in the place of the wilderness where they had to depend on Him day and night, and He provided perfectly. In our sanctification on this earth, our total dependence is upon God. He's given all that we need, more than we can ask and or imagine. And they were looking ahead to fulfillment in the promised land. We're looking ahead to living in the promised land, the heavenly home, when we go home. But out there in the wilderness, the people got out and they started to grumble over their appetite. And they said, you know what? Slavery back in Egypt wasn't so bad. You know, my worldly lifestyle, I think I'll go back. They said we had leeks and onions and melons, and we had all the meat we wanted. We want meat! We want meat! We want meat! And they took up against the leaders and they took up against God. And God said, you know what? I'll give you what you ask for. You have a choice. You can take what I provided, the perfect manna and water from a rock, or I'll let you go back. I'll give you what you ask for. And the Scripture says this. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp. About a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. So here's the picture. In the desert-type wilderness, manna in the morning, as much as you needed for the day, perfect food. Gather enough on the weekends to cover the Sabbath. Took too much, it got wormy. Okay, you learn real fast, only take what you need. Water from a rock everywhere they went. 2 Corinthians 10 identifies the rock as Christ. Everything they needed, and they said, no, we like it the way we had it. So God says, the Bible says He brought quail from the sea. It doesn't mean, you know, this isn't evolution. You know, they come out of the sea somehow, that the fish turned into birds and flew inland. It simply means He gathered the quail from all of their dwelling places, all their nests, and He said, fly over here. And you could walk a day in any direction, and you'd have been in the middle of quail. And it doesn't mean they were 3 feet deep. Okay, 2 cubits is about 3 feet. It doesn't mean they were just piled up, okay, and you picked them up like you would pick up, you know, fruit. It means they were fluttering about. They were flying all around, but about this high. Well, you don't need a shotgun, you know, to shoot quail when they're all over the place and they're 3 feet high. You can send the kids out having a blast trying to catch these things. And you can get a net and a box and whatever. And so the people continued to pick them up. Look at what it says in Numbers 11, 31 to 34. I'll read it. It says, and the people stayed up all that night, all that day, and all night, and all the next day. Okay, we had a 30-hour famine. They had a 30-hour quail hunt. Okay, and they gathered quail. And he who gathered the least was 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now listen to this. They made it one big butcher shop is what it says. It says, but while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed. First chomp. It says, the wrath of God was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague, and so He called the name of the place, what is it? Kibroth Hatava, graves of craving, because they buried the people who yielded to the craving. The strong people made a choice, and the weak people made a choice. Now see, for me, here's what I picture. A walk-in cooler with every prime cut of beef you can think of. I mean, you've got everything, all four walls. It's all mine. I got what I wanted. You take the first steak, you put it on the grill, you get it done just right. Little butter, little garlic. You put the knife in, you cut it. So succulent. Who's ready for lunch? Okay. You put it in your mouth before you can even chew. You get this lump in your throat. And you go, oh, what did I ask for? See, they traded out God for some chicken. And in our daily walk with the Lord and our getting strong with the Lord, we make those kinds of choices all the time to say, Lord, I know Your way. I know it sustains me. I know it'll get me clear to the promised land. But you know what? I sort of like it here. In fact, I'd like to go back to the way I used to live. And you try a little of this and a little of that. So I just want to say, your choice. The message, remaining strong in the Lord. The points, building yourself up in the faith. Be found praying in the Holy Spirit. On purpose, remain in God's love. Don't buy the cheap system of the world and step over. And then keep your eyes on the lookout for Jesus. Now, I did say something about strong men early on. I said strong men tend to draw people. But there's another truth. You can look it up here in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. Strong men also tend to deter people, to have people go the other way. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Two pictures. The Roman triumph was the victory parade after a war that was won. And Paul says, when you're following Christ, you're always on parade with Him. And he says, when you are being paraded about with the victorious Jesus, he says, it lets off a smell. It diffuses a fragrance. The next verse, he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." See, when we're strong in the Lord, and I sent you with my olfactory senses, oh, do you smell good? But he says, if the people who are, you see, not redeemed, the people who are apostasis, not hypostasis, the people who are not strong in the Lord, they smell your perfume and they say, oh, oh, what's it say? He says, to one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. When you identify with Christ, remaining strong in Him, building yourself up, staying on your knees, choosing His love, watching for Jesus, some people go, oh, get away from me. It's like passing that dead animal alongside the road. You don't just smell it, you taste it. And they don't want to be around you. He said, you smell like Jesus, get away from me. But he says, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. So let us choose to be strong in the Lord. What did he say? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the people said, Amen.